Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for the chance that we get to come and to worship this morning, even to sing what it means to see our Father. I pray, Lord, as we consider fostering and adoption and mercy ministry, that it would be in light of you, our great God, our King, our Father, and that as we live out our adoption as your sons and daughters, Lord, that we would be bold, that we'd be courageous, we would be sacrificial, we'd be faithful. So we thank you, Lord. Encourage us, challenge us, but ultimately change us. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be here. Good to worship with you. Before I begin, I wanted to briefly mention the Pathways of Grace conference that we have coming up in a couple of weeks. It's an opportunity for us to equip others to love well those affected by disability. And we really want to encourage you to be there. We've extended registration for another week, and we're excited about this for at least a couple of reasons. One is, like I said, we want to learn as individuals, as a church, how we can love well those affected by disability. Or for instance, one of the tracks that you can enter is a counseling track where you'll consider how to use the word to walk with these families. And I really believe it'll be helpful for you walking with anyone in need, just to think through what does God's word say about these kind of things. And so we hope you'll join us for that, especially if you're one of our counselors. I think it'll be very helpful for you. But second, I really think the themes will be good for each of our souls in general. We'll be talking about things like community and prayer and the word. Or, as you know, Johnny Erickson Tata will be coming to speak on hope. She is, and I don't say this lightly, one of my heroes of the faith. But understand, likely we probably won't have an opportunity for her to come speak at our church again. And I really cannot wait to hear from this woman, confined to a wheelchair for 50 years now, what she has to say on the topic of Christ-centered hope. I really believe it will be life-changing. And so we want to encourage you to come. We want to encourage you to invite others. So please sign up. It'll be a blessing. If you have questions, you can come talk with me. Well, this morning, as we kind of bring our outreach month to a close, it's a special morning where we get to introduce to you a new ministry that seeks to walk with those in our church who foster children in need of grace and mercy. By fostering, I mean not only temporarily providing a house for children who have nowhere to live, but really providing a family for those who aren't able to be with theirs, at least at this point in time. And this is part of a bigger hope that fostering and adoption and mercy ministry in general would be a part of the DNA of our church. By mercy ministries, I'm referring to ministries that seek to love well those through alleviating suffering and sharing the gospel with the least of these, those in need of help and hope. So it's loving and serving those who are hungry, those without shelter, those living in poverty, those who need education, those with uncared medical needs. And to our focus this morning, it's loving those who need a family and someone to show them the hope of the gospel. Adoption, as you may know, is something special to me personally. Our youngest son is adopted from Japan, and he's been this immense source of grace in our lives. We're really thankful. And honestly, our whole family loves the adoption. Our kids have encouraged us to adopt again, and not realizing that that we have a fairly large family already. But years ago, I got a notification from the kids' school that class was unexpectedly canceled, and so we're driving. I said, hey, guess what? I got some good news. And the first thing they said is, we're going to adopt a baby sister. I'm like, no. I would tell you this while we're driving. My wife wasn't even there with us. Like, that's when I would do it. And so then they said, wait, they're building a Tommy's Burgers in Torrance, which tells you their frame of mind. Like, it's like their great hope in life was, let's adopt a baby sister, and if not, let's hope for a Tommy's, right? So adoption is important to us, as are chili burgers. But I'm excited that as a church, we get to continue to be involved in mercy ministries. Now, in a few minutes, Bethany Chang and Glenn Soga will be sharing about Foster the City and our involvement in it. And as you'll see, it's not just about those who actually foster, but how the church can come around them in prayer and support, offering help and encouragement. So it could mean everything from providing a home to a child in the foster system, but also to things like prayer or helping a foster family with groceries or yard work. But before they share, I wanted just to start by sharing why the elders feel this is worthy of our time, our resources, our energies, and really our hearts. Because in reality, there are so many good ministries out there, ministries that are doing the Lord's work, ministries that are kingdom-minded, ministries that are centered on the Great Commandment and oriented by the Great Commission. And yet we're limited, right? We're limited in our time and resources. And more fundamentally, we must consider our personal stewardship as a church. How will we best steward everything that God has entrusted to us? So like, I would love if we had like a, I don't know, fly fishing ministry or something like that, but maybe it's not the best use of our time right this minute. So why fostering and adoption? Why orphan care? And by orphan care, I'm going to use it this morning to not only refer to those who don't have parents at all, but even those who temporarily don't have family to live with. Now, you may think we have no choice, like someone suggested, hey, we should be involved in orphan care. And it wasn't like the elders are going to say, no, like we hate children, we're not doing that. But the reality is, we don't think this is a good idea primarily because we love kids, even though we do, in case you're worried, we love kids. We do this first and foremost because we love Christ and we want to live out our faith. In fact, our desire to be involved in Mercy Ministry isn't a recent development, but it began almost 15 years ago. I've shared this before, but it was when we were preaching through 1 John as a church. We came to 1 John 3:17 and 18, and it says this, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So if you're wondering kind of how the elders respond to Scripture, I remember after I preached that message, we were sitting in an elders meeting and we had this discussion, how are we going to live that out? And let's be honest, the call was pretty clear. It was saying a sincere faith is marked by loving those in need of mercy. Similarly, in James writes this in James chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Again, it's not super complicated. As we live out our faith, one of the things we should be doing is taking care of orphans. Now, we live in a fairly affluent area, so the physical needs, especially within our congregation, while present, weren't glaringly obvious. But at the same time, we didn't want to become a Christian country club where believers gather to hang out with other believers, kind of isolated from the world. And so it was then that we committed some of our budget to Mercy Ministries. The percentage we committed has grown over the years, now includes our Kingdom Fund. And I believe at this point between our Mercy Ministry and our Kingdom Fund, it's somewhere close to $500,000 that we commit each year to giving to ministries outside our church. And then not too long after we started that was the first time we addressed fostering and adoption from the pulpit. Since then, it's something we've addressed on more than one occasion. But I think what's so exciting about this morning is we get to offer a very tangible way for all of us to be involved through the ministry of Foster the City. Foster the City is a Christian organization whose vision is a church for every child and whose mission is to provide a loving home for every child in foster care. So right now, Bethany Chang is going to share more about the heart of the ministry as well as a little bit of her story. And then one of our deacons, Glenn Soga, is going to share how you might be involved.
Good morning, Lighthouse. Good morning, church family. My name is Bethany Chang, and I am the Director of Advocates with Foster the City, so I work with them. I'm part of the organization. Foster the City is a coalition of 214 churches committed to finding a loving home for every child in the foster care system. My role is to help identify and train leaders to run the foster care ministries in their church, and I'm excited that Lighthouse has become a partner church and that we will be actively engaging in foster care together as a church family. Pastor Kim first mentioned the launch of foster care ministry when he preached from Micah 6:8. Sorry, let me get. And, you know, I had joked earlier that Pastor Francis last week, you know, he talked, whoa, I'm going a little. Should I just have you guys do it in the back? Is that easier? Pastor Francis had mentioned last week that he didn't always remember all, you know, he didn't remember all the sermons his youth pastor had preached and that, you know, we don't usually tend to remember everything that we've heard. And so I'm going to refresh our minds of what Pastor Kim preached on July 3rd. And he preached from Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And the key idea that morning was faithfulness always starts with Jesus and always moves toward justice. So our life of faith takes root in the gospel and our actions flow out from our response to God's character and his great love for us. Kim said that doing justice means loving our neighbor by seeking what is just or right in light of the character of God. So one of the ways that we can love our neighbors is through caring for children and youth in foster care. They are some of the most vulnerable people in our communities, and it's just and right to welcome them into our homes. And when you look at the odds that are stacked up against kids who have experienced foster care and then aged out of the system, it's really disheartening. If no one intervenes in these kids' lives, and if no one believes that God can restore their families, one third are going to end up homeless. 71% of girls will have another child by age 21, and that child will most likely enter back into the foster care system. Half will develop substance abuse and struggle with unemployment, and the suicidal tendencies are four times higher in this population. In an FBI raid in 2013, 60% of the child sex trafficking victims rescued had been in foster care because pimps prey on these vulnerable kids. Now, I mentioned this to bring awareness to the plight of kids in our communities. Right? I want us to see the unseen children in our midst. We're facing a crisis. More kids are entering foster care than there are families ready to welcome them. In LA County alone, there are over 20,000 children and youth in foster care. When you hear these staggering numbers, remember that every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story matters to God. My family started fostering in 2017, so we knew very little about foster care when God made it clear to us that that's what he was calling us to do. Let me share with you a few things that we wrestled with and that I think a lot of people struggle with as they consider foster care. The first one was, you know, we're going to get too attached to the kids and it's going to make it really hard when they leave. And honestly, that fear of becoming too attached makes you a great candidate. Attachment is a gift that we give to the kiddos that we welcome into our family. It's a gift that we give by faith because we will not always see the fruit of our sacrifice and the love that we give this side of heaven. The Lord facilitates healing through loving relationships, and I won't go into all the neuroscience of it, but it's pretty amazing what God can do through giving children a loving and safe environment. No matter how short of a time that a child's in your home, loving them matters. A pastor and fellow foster parent wrote, "Foster care means choosing the pain of great loss if it means a child received the gain of a great love." And this echoes what we say about love here at Lighthouse, right? It's an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person that seeks their highest good, even at cost to self. So getting too attached is a way that we can love these amazing kids with gospel love. Another obstacle for us was busyness. Our life was already full when we said yes to fostering. We had work, ministry, three kids, and sports. Right? So one practical adjustment that we made as a family was to cut out club basketball for a season in order to create margin in our lives. Because there is a time commitment that comes with fostering. But I think mostly this was born out of an eternal perspective. I had this thought of standing before Christ, and I knew, like, I wasn't going to say, I wish my kids played more basketball. This is not a knock on sports. Like, I'm not trying to guilt you into these things. But this was just something that the Lord was revealing to me, that sometimes we need to say no to some good things, some beautiful things that he lets us be engaged in order to do that which he's calling us to do. And so we could say no in order to say yes. Now, one of my biggest fears, for my husband and I was that it was going to be too hard on our kids. Like, we were afraid that this is going to be too difficult and it's going to ruin our biological children. My natural instinct, right, is to protect my children, and doing foster care would increase their risk of being hurt. So I had to lean into the truth that God loves my kids more than I do, that I'm to trust his sovereign hand and his goodness, and that he seeks to transform not only my heart, but also the hearts of my kids into the likeness of his son. We had so much fear that fostering would ruin our kids. And I had limited the transforming power of God through the gospel in the life of my kids. But God has shown and he has grown a heart of generosity and compassion in my daughters that resulted from opening their hearts and welcoming in lots of little sisters, whether temporarily or permanently. A few years into fostering, I overheard my oldest two talking in the kitchen one night, And it was just a casual, like, sister conversation. They were talking about, like, haircuts, and she was saying, oh, yeah, I want to think I'm going to get a mom cut when I'm a little bit older, and then I want to be a foster mom. I was like, how they all went together. But when they said that, when I heard them say they want to be foster moms, I started crying right there because I was overflowing with the joy of the Lord. He didn't have to let me hear that, but I was so blessed to hear his grace at work and his power at work in their hearts. So I'm thankful for the way that God has used fostering to transform us. And I believe that there are some people here that are listening to me right now that God is calling to be foster parents. So I hope that hearing a bit of my family's journey will help you to say yes to what God is asking you to do. And if you say yes to Jesus, our church leadership has already made a commitment to support that yes. Glenn Soga is going to be coming up here to share Foster the City's strategy for finding loving homes for children and youth in foster care. And as he makes his way up here, I'd like to introduce you to the advocate team here at Lighthouse. We have Carol and Glenn Soga and Sherry Lou championing and leading this ministry here at Lighthouse.
Hi. So the strategy of Foster the City is to engage every church in the coalition towards the fostering effort until there are more than enough families to meet the need. And the model to execute this strategy is not only to raise up foster families in the church community, but to also surround them with a team of support friends. So as you can see in this slide, the foster family is in the center of the picture, and that family is wrapped by a team of support friends, which consists of one team lead and a group of 3 to 4 support friends. Some of the ways support friends can wrap foster families include babysitting, handiwork, and it can also include meals or delivering groceries. So in addition to helping with the practical needs, this network also provides emotional and spiritual support to their foster family. So we hope that you'll consider joining our ministry here and helping this model come to life within Lighthouse.
All right, so I want to invite you to an interest meeting that we're going to be hosting here in 2 weeks. It's going to be after second service at 1 o'clock, and we're going to have lunch. There's a QR code on the screen that you can RSVP through, or you can visit us at our table in the multipurpose room. We have a place where you can RSVP. And if you know, you might be looking at the date and time, know that you can't make it, please stop by our table, and we have a next step card for you to fill out so that we can follow up with you and let you know how you can be engaged in this. But I encourage you to come on out and just, you know, to make an impact for God's kingdom through foster care. So this service, you'll see Sherry and Carol out at the table. And so they're going to be there to field questions that you might have and to talk with you. And so I invite you, encourage you to go stop by there. Thank you, Pastor Kim, for letting me share on behalf of Foster the City.
That we get to do that. You scan that QR code and open that link. There should be a child left on your porch in the next day or two. We're excited about that, looking to hear stories of grace. No, I mean, it's just a chance to hear more about what's going on, and I really hope that we have a big showing at that meeting. Now, I'm guessing very few of you would say, at least outwardly, that this is a bad idea, right? In other words, if I ask, should we take care of children in need of mercy, who's going to say no? But what if I ask the question more specifically to you? Like, will you be involved in foster care or adoption? Will you take in a child, or will you pray daily for those in need, or will you come alongside a family who is fostering to provide help and hope? Will you buy groceries or do yard work or babysit? Or will you offer financial support for our mercy ministry or those involved in orphan care? All of a sudden, what seems like a good idea in theory brings to mind, if you're like me, plenty of hesitations and worries and questions. I don't think I can do this. It's not the right time. I don't have the resources or temperament or patience. What about my own kids? What if the child has problems I don't know how to handle? What if I don't love them well enough? What if I love them so much, but then have to give them back? We could keep going. Now, there are different ways that we could address those concerns to try to get you to be involved. Of course, there is the godly guilt trip accompanied by the appropriate Bible bullets, maybe phrases like good Christians take care of orphans, or if you love Jesus, you'll love his children, or faith by itself is dead. We could offer incredible stories of fostering and adoption where everyone lives happily ever after. We could really pull on your heartstrings, maybe show some pictures of hungry and hurting children who look absolutely pitiful with Sarah McLachlan singing in the background, "Will You Remember Me?" But instead, as we've often done, let's consider how the gospel speaks to the hesitations, concerns, fears, and sins of our hearts. Because the reality is this, in doing mercy ministry, and specifically if you choose to be involved in foster care, you are entering brokenness. You are likely going to experience the fallenness of the world in a very real, very painful way. Because there is no child in foster care for good reasons. It's always because something has gone wrong. It could be the loss of parents from a terrible accident. It could be parents in a terrible situation, or it could be parents who have done terrible things. Whatever it is, fostering and adoption is entering fallenness. It's experiencing brokenness. It's taking on suffering. And yet, we as Christians should be the most equipped to do this because the gospel means our brokenness was dealt with on the cross. So while we exist within the brokenness of it all and we experience the brokenness of it all, we ourselves have been made whole through our adoption as children of the living God. You see that? If you are a believer, God has adopted you into his family. Adoption is one of the most beautiful pictures of the outworking of salvation in our lives. He has made you his own. He has shown you love and promised to never leave you. And so we, of all people, should be the most able and most willing to show mercy because we have been shown, we've experienced, we live every moment within the perfect and powerful mercy of our Heavenly Father. Now, this all being true, why then do we struggle so much with showing mercy? Why are we so afraid? Why are we selfish? Why do we worry about tomorrow? Well, there are many ways we could answer those questions, but maybe ironically, the problem is often that we struggle to love orphans because we ourselves are living as if we're orphans. I've read on numerous occasions how sometimes orphans and children in foster care, especially those who are a little older, even after they're adopted into a home, so they have a family, they'll live as if they're still orphans. They'll hide food because they're anxious they'll be able to eat the next day. They'll be afraid of the dark. They might sleep under the bed out of fear that something might happen to them. You see the picture? Though they've been adopted, they are still living as if they're orphans. They hoard and fear and worry about tomorrow because they still see themselves as not really having a family, not realizing what it even means to have a forever home and parents who love them. Here's the thing. Often when it comes to something like orphan care and mercy ministry, we struggle with similar attitudes, fear, self-preservation, worry. Why? Because we too are living as orphans, even though we've been adopted by the God of the universe and brought into his forever family. In our passage this morning, Paul points out that tendency when he says this in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Did you get that? We're adopted, but we tend to fall back into fear. We live as if we're orphans. And so he tells us not to do that because we receive the spirit of adoption as sons. We get to cry, Abba, Father. We have a dad. We have a home. We are taken care of. We are loved. In other words, it's foolish to live as orphans when we are children of the King. And that brings us to our key idea this morning. If we want to live free, live lives of mercy, we must not live our lives as orphans. If we want to live lives of mercy, we must not live our lives as orphans. So let's look at three ways our adoption frees us to live lives of mercy. First, our adoption means we don't have to hoard. There is sacrifice in orphan care and adoption. I mean, just think of the literal cost of some adoptions. It can be in the tens of thousands of dollars. Somehow, I think our adopted son found out that it costs money to adopt, and so years ago, I was going on a short-term mission trip to Japan, and before I left, he said, Dad, when you're there, can you buy me two sisters? I'm like, dude, we did not buy you. Like, you cannot tell people that we bought you, because they're going to arrest me. People are going to come, like, black market children. You can't say this. So though there can be a financial cost, I'm really talking about other costs as well. But it's often these costs that cause us to pause. But in light of this, we really need to appreciate our adoption. I was reading the story once of a couple who adopted two boys from an orphanage in Eastern Europe. And like I described earlier, after the adoption, and they were home in the States, for a while the boys would steal bread and hide it, just to make sure they had enough to eat the next day. And you can only imagine the kind of world that these kids lived in, where they weren't worried about whether they had the latest toy or tech gadget. They're worried if they would get to eat. But in reality, we can do the same. We can be hoarders. We can seek to have and store up and find comfort kind of in our own little kingdoms. And with this mindset, we have various reasons why we can't be involved in orphan care and mercy ministry. We don't feel like we have the time or energy. We're tight-fisted with our money, after all. We have maybe kids' college or retirement to think about. We don't like change or the idea of the constraints of fostering. We don't want to deal with kids who have serious needs or require significant help, medical help, counseling help, social help. We don't want it to affect our current family. But though there can be circumstantial reasons that may not allow you to foster right now, I think for many, it's simply the desire for comfort. Our lives become about hoarding, about accumulating what we think we need to be safe and content. We store up money, we seek what makes our lives easy, we avoid suffering, we pursue success, we look to retirement. But understand, this is the attitude of the orphan, looking to the world for our safety and security, for our hope and our happiness. The orphan stores up bread, we pad our portfolio. But when an orphan is adopted, it should change everything. Because no longer do they need to try to take care of themselves. They trust in parents who love them and will meet their needs. Romans 8 is one of the most powerful and beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. So trust me when I say we will only touch the surface of it. But verses 14 and 15 say this: "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So Paul is using this term slavery, and we know from chapter 6 that this is specifically referring to slavery to sin. And yet understand that this is more than saying like we're compelled to do the wrong thing. Because sin is about loving and trusting the world over God. Really, it's idolatry. As Paul had pointed out earlier in Romans 1, it's looking to the creation to find what we're meant to find in the Creator. And Paul says that before we're saved, this is our lives. We're enslaved to sin. We're constantly hoping that the world would offer the safety and satisfaction and meaning and really joy that we desire. In other words, more simply, as spiritual orphans, we live for the world. That's what we do. But again, our adoption changes everything. We aren't slaves to the world. We don't need it for our help and hope. We have a Heavenly Father who we look to for all our needs. And so our salvation and adoption changes everything. Rather than live with the inward bent of the heart that is constantly seeking the things of the world, the gospel redirects our love upward towards God and outward towards others as we rest in knowing that we have all we need in our Heavenly Father. Having experienced God's mercy, and knowing we live every moment within that mercy, we are then free to show mercy to others. I think generosity with our money and resources is a good example. If we're orphans, we feel insecure, right? We feel unsafe. We worry about what we have and what comes next. And so we hoard and we gather and we hide. We do what we do in pursuit of security and comfort. But if we live out our identity as sons and daughters of the King, everything is different, isn't it? When you know your Father is God Himself, the provider of everything we need, we are free to be generous with what we have with others. Does that make sense? When I trust God will give me exactly what He deems necessary, I don't have to gather, I can give. As you think of financially supporting Foster the City or our families who foster, or even later during the family time when Dan Lim shares about his ministry, be generous out of your adoption because you are so secure in your Savior. Or even as you give to Lighthouse and we try to be generous with others, I pray it would be a reflection of your relationship with our great King. Now, for those of you who are young, maybe you've already kind of tuned me out, because it's that point in the service, but also because we're talking about fostering. And for some of you, you're definitely not maybe in that season of fostering or adopting. I'm assuming they don't let foster kids stay in dorms or things like that. But I would encourage you still, don't live your life as an orphan. And I mean, an orphan is mainly concerned about things like worldly success and high-paying jobs. But know that you are a child of the King, and then consider what you can do to live that out. Like, could you come to the info meeting just to know better how to pray? Could you offer babysitting for a family? Could you try to support something with the money that you have, even if it only it seems like so little? Could you go on summer missions trip to try to alleviate suffering and share the gospel? Or maybe start here. Can you get a group together of young people and brainstorm ways to be involved in mercy ministries? Like, what could you do? And whatever season of life you're in, if you're, you know, the youngest middle schooler in here to a retiree, I hope you would consider how to live out your identity as a child of the King and be involved in mercy ministry. And understand, our adoption isn't only important as we consider foster care, consider adoption, but while we are in it as well. Okay, so this is what carries us as we do this ministry. As one small example, I've read and even heard from some families who foster that loving birth parents isn't always easy. Remember, the goal of fostering is reunification. We believe God's intent is for families to stay together. Now, this can't always be the case. There are some parents who are not fit to be with children. But at the very least, the hope is for reunification. But whether a parent is ready to take their child back or should be in prison, our goal is to love. To love in the midst of the pain, to love those who have hurt and harmed, to love those who fight and lie, to love those who should get their child back, and yet they're actually taking a child from you and that hurts. But it's our adoption that allows us to love in that way. We are able to love because He first loved us. And so because we know unfathomable love, we can love those who don't love us. I really hope you're seeing kind of the beauty of it all. Our adoption, it frees us to live as we were meant to. And that's why it's a privilege for me to speak on this. I don't feel like I'm kind of making a hard sales pitch. I'm not receiving kickbacks from Foster the City for every child we foster. I really believe this is a grace. Because understand, so much of the Christian life is not what God wants from us as much as He wants for us. He wants us to live free of slavery to sin, free from the trust in the world, free from feeling the need to hoard, free from the inborn bent that always leads to misery. To a point, He wants us to live out our identity as His adopted sons and daughters. He wants us to live as children of the King. He wants us to show mercy because we've experienced the greatest mercy. He wants us to be generous, knowing we will never outgive Him and He will provide everything we need. He wants us to love even to the point of hurting because it's the overflow of the love that He's shown us. Beloved, let's not live as orphans who try to accumulate more. Let's be generous, trusting our Father will provide everything we need. Point number two, our adoption means we don't have to live in fear. This week I was reading one foster mom's story and she discussed the fears of some of the kids who had come to live with her. On one hand, it's understandable knowing their background, knowing their situations, and yet that makes it all the more heart-wrenching. One child literally afraid of shadows. One child with separation anxiety. Another really struggled to sleep and was afraid of the nighttime because, as this little girl said, bad things happen at night. In reading this, my heart was like broken and angered. But in these situations, what do foster parents try to do? They try to convince them that now they're safe. They don't have to be afraid of bad things that happen in the middle of the night. And yet for some of these kids, the hurt and the brokenness, it lasts a long, long time. Similarly, though we've been adopted, our brokenness can have lasting effects, which is why another hindrance to us being involved in fostering and adoption and mercy ministries is our own fears. We fear the costs, the pains, the sacrifice, the unknown. Think about a few of the specific fears of fostering. Some have already been mentioned, but what will this do to my family? What if these kids have problems that I don't know what to do with? What about the energy and resource and time? What if I can't bond with them? What if I bond with them too much and then have to give them up? What if I struggle to love their parents? Or about some of the fears of adoption? What if I don't love this child the same? What will my parents be okay with this? What if I can't afford it? What if they have bad genetics or a health issue I don't know about? What if they ask tough questions about their biological parents? What if they question if we love them? I mean, just pause for a moment and think, what are the fears that are hindering you from being more actively involved in Mercy Ministry and foster care or even adopting? Here's the thing. Fear is the attitude of an orphan. I mean, imagine what should happen when an orphan finally becomes a son or daughter. I mean, imagine what it's like to all of a sudden know where you will sleep and what you will eat, and more importantly, that there is someone who loves you and will always take care of you. Adoption should take away the fear of an orphan. So our fears as believers who have been adopted means we're still living like we're orphans. I mean, fear makes sense when you don't have a Heavenly Father. It makes sense when life is uncertain. It makes sense when when you're not sure who is going to take care of you and that everything will be okay. But brothers and sisters, we're no longer orphans. Listen to Romans 8:15 again. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What is Paul saying? Because we've been adopted, we don't have to fear. In fact, when we do fall back into fear, it's in part because we're not really living out our adoption as sons. The passage goes on to say that as children, we receive an inheritance from God and even are given the Holy Spirit himself who dwells in us. I mean, stop and consider that for a moment. God takes our well-being as his children so seriously that he has entered us in the person of the Holy Spirit to ensure we live every moment in his presence and by his grace. That is our Heavenly Father. Now, does this mean we don't have to be concerned then about difficulties, right? We have no reason to fear. Of course not. Like we mentioned earlier, when we involve ourselves in foster care and adoption and Mercy Ministries, we are entering brokenness. In fact, and this may sound like the last thing you would want to hear from someone trying to convince you to be involved, but being a part of orphan care could lead to some of the more painful moments in your life. Imagine some of the scenarios that you might experience just from foster care. Difficulties with biological parents. Maybe you live a life where you have very few people who are antagonistic, and all of a sudden you have people who are antagonistic. Kids who are suffering the very real effects of drug abuse. I'm sorry, parental drug use, or even who have been abused. Loving a child as your own. Opening your heart to them and then just seeing them go away. And similar with adoption, I was just talking to a friend of mine, a pastor from another church, and their child adopted a child, and he said it's been heartbreakingly difficult of late. Now, this may sound like we have every reason to fear, but we only have reason to fear if we have no one to look to, if no one's in control, if no one loves us. So the difference is this. While the struggles and suffering are very real, we see them in light of a sovereign and wise God who loves us. We know he will only allow into our lives what is for our good and his glory. So we rest in the Father's kindness and mercy, absolutely convinced that every misery has meaning. Every pain has a powerful and precious purpose. And it gives us faith that it is worth it. We believe nothing is wasted in God's economy. And he is doing more than we can possibly imagine. And so one day, maybe not in this lifetime, maybe on the other side of eternity, we'll discuss that in the next point, when all is made known, and we see exactly what God was accomplishing through it all, we will be absolutely convinced to the deepest parts of our soul that it was all worth it. Every tear, every hurt, every sacrifice, every pain, every tantrum, every court date, every antagonistic parent, every night terror, every hospital trip, every visit from the DCFS, it will be worth it. And I mean worth it in a way that is greater than we can possibly imagine. So beloved, as sons and daughters of the living God, we don't have to fear. Listen to how this played out in the adoption story of one of our families. The mom wrote this. When adopting from China became a reality, there were some fears I faced I didn't realize I had. I knew this was something God was calling us to do, but I couldn't help asking myself these questions. Would our families approve and love the child as they would their own flesh and blood? What if the child had special needs, whether known or unknown? Would I have what it takes to care for her? How would I answer questions the child may have about her birth parents or origins in the future? What if I didn't? If I don't have the same bond with the child as a biological mother and a child would? As a father who's adopted, I can relate to many of those fears. And as you consider orphan care and mercy, maybe similar worries flood your mind. So what do we do? Because our temptation is self-preservation, guard our hearts, protect our own, take the safe route, pursue comfort. What if instead we turn to God in faith? The mom goes on and writes about what it means to turn to her Heavenly Father. She says verses that have encouraged me while having these fears is from 1 John 4:18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This verse comforts me because it reminds me that because of the gospel, because of God's love for me, I can love my child he gives me, not on my own strength, but by his grace, love, and power. Beloved, being adopted means we recognize the difficulties, yet we get to turn to our Heavenly Father in faith. All right, point number three. Our adoption means we don't have to worry about tomorrow. When you think of the needs of an orphan, what comes to mind? Our adopted son is not a big kid, and so on more than one occasion, he will be playing a sport, and another parent will look at him, and then look at me, and say, he's little, but he's going to get your size. And in my mind, I'm like, and there's like 100% chance that he is not going to get my size. Now, he may get size, who knows, but he's not going to get my size. But what my son needs more than my genetics is he needs a home, and yet, not first our home. What he needs more is a home in heaven. And that home in heaven is why we as believers don't have to live with the worry so many do. Another thing that orphans and children in foster care fear is our face is the uncertainty. And you can imagine the instability of life would lead to the belief that life is unstable. Sometimes kids who have even been with a foster family for an extended amount of time will be removed at a moment's notice, like seriously, like hours. Possessions could be limited, maybe a few clothes and a toy or two. I mean, imagine you didn't know where you're going to live or who you're going to live with. What would that mean to your life? So for some orphans and those in the foster system, they live with worry, uncertainty, even fear, because they're not sure what tomorrow will bring. And adoption should change that. Right? Stability and safety enter their world. So though there is always unpredictability about life, they face it with confidence and hope because they have a family who loves them. I think a big hindrance for us to foster care and adoption and mercy ministry is the uncertainty. I mean, if I could promise you, hey, everything's going to turn out great, I'm sure many of you would be inclined to do it. But if you're like me, your mind races with the what ifs, what could happen, what will tomorrow bring? And with these questions, how are we tempted to respond? Let's live for the now. Well, let's live for what seems sure. Let's try to take the uncertainty out of our lives. But understand, again, this worry about tomorrow is the attitude of an orphan. Our concern for tomorrow means we are children living as if we have no father and as if we have no home. But we need to live as adopted children of God with an eternal perspective on life. And by eternal perspective, I mean we recognize this life is short, but heaven is forever. And to our point this morning, having an eternal perspective means we live with a deep conviction this world is not our home. The problem is most of us don't live with that kind of sense of eternity. I mean, we just get caught up in our world. We get consumed with work and school and pour ourselves into our families. And all of this fail to remember that we should be living for something bigger than ourselves. I mean, honestly, how much time have you spent this week thinking about eternity? And you can imagine with this lack of eternity upon our hearts, how it devastates our interest in orphan care. But again, as we've said over and over, adoption changes everything. If I'm an orphan, then I look around at this world and I'm going to try to make a home of it. But our adoption tells us, it conveys that reality, this world is not our home. If you were to continue on in our passage in verse 17, he would talk about being heirs, so we have an inheritance. Then in verse 18, he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do you get that? Paul's saying that our adoption means we have a glory in heaven that awaits us, something that is so amazing, it makes the sufferings of this world seem almost insignificant by comparison. Our real home is in heaven. And it's so awesome, so amazing, so glorious that whatever suffering we are experiencing and living out our faith is totally worth it. If this world is my home, then my dreams consist of literal houses and vacations and retirement. But as adopted children of the King, whose home is in heaven, think about now how big that we can hope and dream. Think about how brave and courageous we can be. Think about how faithful and sacrificial we can live. Let me just give you a couple examples. One common concern with foster care and mercy ministry that Bethany mentioned earlier is, what will this do to my family? But just think about it practically. Parenting in light of eternity means that I want my kids to be bold in their faith. I want them to find joy in serving. I want them to be generous with what they have. I want them to go on the mission field and to be involved in ministry. I want them to know the peace and contentment that comes in Christ. Now, how ridiculous is it to think the way I get them there is to make sure their life is as comfortable as possible? Like, I need to make sure they get a good education, play sports, avoid suffering, and have all they need, maybe even all they want. If I want them to live for Christ, it has to start now, and it includes far more than church attendance. They need to live in a home where generosity is the norm, where mercy is pursued, and where ministry is life. But how amazing would it be if our children, they are the next generation of foster parents and mercy ministers. Why? Because they've just seen that their whole lives in us. Another hindrance to mercy ministry is the idea of protecting yourself from heartbreak. Again, it was mentioned earlier, but loving a child and then seeing them go back to a parent who seems entirely unfit for it. Or maybe loving a child and yet because of the trauma that they have been through, kind of receiving nothing in return. Or loving a child and yet knowing that that child is bringing pain and suffering to your family. What are we tempted to do? Again, protect ourselves, refuse to put ourselves in positions of pain. But if, as Paul writes, on the other side of eternity, every suffering will be worth it, we are then free to love and be hurt, knowing God will reward in ways beyond what we can imagine. So as you take that child in who has never known love or stability, you can open up your heart to them. You can show them the very love of Christ. You can let them experience the grace and mercy they have never known. And then when they leave, you can mourn deeply and yet with a deep hope. Because you know you've loved, you know you've lived out the gospel, you know you've brought your Savior glory. And so you weep, but you even let that weeping just remind you to long for your true home in heaven, where everything will be made right. But it's amazing again to consider that because of our adoption, we know that we can endure the heartbreak and love so deeply that we allow a child to experience the love of Christ for the very first time. We're out of time, but I hope you see our adoption changes everything. And so let me ask you, are you living as an orphan? Or are you living as a child of the King? Let me close with this. As always, this has been good for my heart. I remember years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine from another church who was fostering a little girl, and their hope was to adopt her, but there was this chance that they're going to lose her. And I told him I could never do that, could never put myself in that position. And I don't think he really understood why I said that, but for me, it wasn't hypothetical. For those of you who know our adoption story, before we got CJ, we were in the process of adopting another little boy. And to make a long story short, we were unable to adopt him, and we had to literally give the boy back. I've often said, I don't have the words to describe what that moment was like. And it was one of the most painful seasons of my life. Even thinking about it hurts. So when I said I couldn't do it, it wasn't like theoretical. It was like with full knowledge of the type of pain it would bring me. But in considering Romans 8 this week, I realized that I was living with the attitude of an orphan. Because while I actually do know some ways God wants me to be involved right now in Mercy Ministries, I don't know what God will ask me to do in the future. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But I know I will only be ready if I live out my adoption in Christ. If I live not as an orphan, but as a child of the King. Maybe as you sit here, you've already said in your mind, I could never do that. But let me ask you, are you living as an orphan, or are you living as a child of the King? Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, for the chance that we get to consider orphan care and mercy ministry and fostering. And I pray, Lord, that you had laid upon people's hearts to be involved, to want to live out their faith, and really to live out their adoption. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.